This morning for a message, I would like you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and I would like to start reading at verse 21. Matthew 16, 21 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they shall see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This morning, for a title to the message, I've titled the message, Christ-like Cross-Bearing. Christ-like cross-bearing, bearing our cross as Christ bore his cross. Now, I would like to just take a look here at some of the things that were going on physically and perhaps in people's minds in this account before we go on with the message. It appears like, if I'm wrong on this, you may correct me on it later. It appears like this is where Jesus at the first time laid out before his disciples exactly what was going to happen. He had taught them many things. He had taught them that the kingdom of God was not I'm going back to the Sermon on the Mount. He had taught some things about the kingdom of God that were hard to understand, and they certainly had some questions perhaps, but Jesus got down to the details here. I don't know exactly what he told them, but he told them that he is going to have to go to Jerusalem, he's going to have to suffer, and he's actually going to be killed and then raised again the third day. And Peter jumped in here and he said, don't even say that, in my own words. He said, he rebuked him and he said, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, only a few verses prior to this, Jesus asked the disciples, he said, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, so the prophets, and they gave the answers. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered that question and he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God. The Son of the Living God. Peter knew who he was talking to here. He knew it, at least in his head. He knew that Jesus was Christ, the Son of God. But when Jesus started to talk about suffering and laying down his life, Peter right away said, "Whoa, wait a minute! That's not going to happen to you." He rebuked Jesus. Why did he rebuke Jesus? Jesus' answer to him makes it very plain what was wrong here. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. The offense here simply means, like we think of an offense and a stumbling block to me, because you don't savor the things of God, but that be of men. Peter was treasuring the things that be of men. He was treasuring the earthly here. And possibly Peter at this time still thought that, or still hoped that Jesus would set up an earthly kingdom and that he would have part in that kingdom, right? And what Jesus was teaching here ran totally opposed to that. And Peter had the, courage isn't the right word, Peter had the audacity, whatever it was, to stand up in front of Jesus and say, that's not going to happen. I think he probably didn't know what else to say. And we often do that. Just naturally speaking, we often, when we hear things that we don't want to be true, right away we say, that can't be true. I'm not going to believe it until whatever, okay? And I think that's what was happening to Peter here. He didn't want to believe. And you will find that what, and Jesus said, get behind me because you're a fence, you're a stumbling block to me. And that did not mean that Jesus, God's work could not move forward here. But Peter was standing in opposition to Jesus here, and he said, "You need to get out of the way." And whenever we savor things that are the flesh, whenever we let the flesh rise up, it will get in the way of our spiritual life. It will. It will. Whenever we start to look to things of the earth, it will hinder us. It'll be a stumbling block to us every time. And then we get down to verse 24 where Jesus went on to teach us. And I think he chose this time because of what had just happened. And he knew Peter needed a lesson here and also the others, I'm sure. And he knew that we would need it today yet. He said, "If anybody's going to come after me, if anybody's going to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, Peter, if you would have asked Peter at this time, he probably would have said he had denied himself. Right, what he really wanted to do, what his flesh probably wanted to do, was be out there fishing, right? And so Peter thought he had denied himself, and he was following Christ, right? He was with Christ physically. I think that Peter thought he was, we already touched on this, but Peter's idea was he was giving up these things so he would get greater things, and so it was not really a, you know, if I can just leave my fishing nets behind and on, I follow Christ, I can have a position with him and follow him, that looks great. But whatever went through their minds when he said, "If anybody's going to be my disciple, let them take up their cross." What do you think went through the disciples' minds when Jesus mentioned the cross? What was the cross in these days? Today you see a lot of crosses. You drive by a church and they're on the, perhaps, on the steeple or in the front or wherever, there was painted a beautiful cross and generally a very peaceful scene. There's a cross and some flowers and maybe some lambs lying down, perhaps. It's a symbol of Christianity, and it's a thing that's looked at. It's known to be the symbol of Christianity. You drive down the road and you'll pass a place and you'll see a white cross there with flowers planted, and you'll know that someone was probably killed there, perhaps in an automobile accident. I can think of several places where you could see a white cross right now. And it's generally kept up, peaceful scene. At Easter time, we send cards back and forth, and they have crosses on. And generally with this, you have a very peaceful scene with flowers and perhaps the lambs again and on. And perhaps that has influenced our thinking some of bearing our cross. You'll meet people that carry a cross around their neck on a golden chain, right? A little crucifix, perhaps to remind them who they are, perhaps as a sign that they want to follow Christ. But I have never yet, I doubt that you have either, but I have never met someone that walked around with a symbol of an electric chair or a gallows or something like that, did you? That's what this was to the disciples. In fact, at this time when Jesus mentioned the cross, there was no spiritual significance whatsoever to the cross. This is where it began. And Jesus said, "You're going to have to take up your cross and follow me." And I wonder what must have gone through Peter's mind. Perhaps Jesus was just making an analogy. Perhaps. Perhaps it was going through Peter's mind. Perhaps this wasn't going to be, but it didn't sound very good. to Peter's flesh, I know that. There were several things that they would have thought about when Jesus mentioned a cross, and I want to write them up on the board this morning, because we're going to come back to these things three times. In looking at cross-bearing, I would like to look at naturally what they probably thought of when they thought of the cross. And then I would like to look at, I was going to mention this, maybe I'll just mention it now. Sometimes when we talk about cross-bearing, oftentimes it's referred to as, or I hear it mentioned in ways that I'm sure that are crosses to bear. Sometimes a specific thing that he has a cross to bear. He has, or we must be willing to bear some specific difficulty for following Christ. And that's true, we do. But I think the cross that, I'm sure as we look along that the cross that Jesus was referring to here was more than that. He said, if anybody's going to be my disciple, all disciples are going to have to take up their cross. And he talks a lot about crucifixion in the New Testament, and others do. We'll look at that in just a minute. The crucifixion of the flesh is the second part. And then the third part is some of the paradoxes of the cross. And so I want to just write up here. I'll try to quickly, without too much time here, draw at least a resemblance of a cross. perhaps not the best drawing of a cross, but it'll work for this morning. Obviously, the first thing, if you would have talked about crosses in these days, the first thing that would have come to someone's mind was the torturous and merciless form of execution. I'm just going to write up here. Number one, what they would have thought about was merciless execution. They used the word crucifixion from cross, right? But one of my fears, I'll just tell you before it happens, is to use the board and misspell a word or something, especially with who all is sitting here. But anyway, they thought of the merciless, torturous form of execution. There was nothing nice. There was nothing glorious about a cross. Nothing. And I read a little bit on the internet. I read a little bit about Romans and how they how they crucified, mostly just from a historian point of view. So hopefully it wouldn't be affected by some of the perhaps presuppositions that we have as Christians. I don't know, but it was a very gruesome act. I have heard already, and this is one of the things I wanted to find out if they were true, if it was true, and I couldn't verify it. But I've heard already that when someone was condemned to die on a cross to be crucified, that all of their rights as a citizen were taken away from them. There was no limit anymore to what they could be put through. I don't know if that's correct or not. It is a beautiful picture of what we're going to look at here in just a little bit. And it was reserved for the worst criminals. I don't know what all merited crucifixion in under the Roman rule, but I know that it was reserved for, it was the worst possible death that could come about. Also, along with the cross, secondary to the torture and all that went with it, was the open shame and reproach that the cross would have brought. I'm going to write reproach. I could write shame or reproach up here. But you think about the shame and reproach that would have gone with someone that was crucified. Perhaps we should take the time, and we're not going to, but perhaps we should take the time to read the passage where Jesus was crucified, that happening. But it seems like, well, it was obviously done in the daytime. It wasn't some hidden thing that was done at night when no one was watching. They did it in the daytime. They did it on top of the hill, and it seems like they did it right along the road because it said all the people that passed by, they could at least see him, and they made fun of him. They did this out in the open, and it was done there to shame people. And not only, and save this thought for a little bit, not only would have it been for the person that was crucified, imagine had it been your father or your brother or your good friend, would have you wanted to be there and be identified with him? I have a feeling that crucifixions, there was probably almost never any supporters there. I don't know that. At Jesus' crucifixion, which there were some there that supported him, it seemed like there were very few. But probably people would have withdrawn from you had you been condemned to be crucified. And then lastly, and I know that these run one into the other because of this and reproach and all, but imagine the fear that would have been present at a crucifixion. Walk with me just a little bit. Let's think first of all of there is an account we know very little about. We know that there were two thieves crucified. We know that Jesus was crucified. And we know another man that was facing crucifixion, I believe he was. And that's Barabbas, all right? I think he was facing, and he probably knew that he was facing crucifixion. And imagine the fear that must have been in his heart. Imagine the fear of knowing that any of these days, I don't suppose he was condemned yet to crucifixion, but that he could be hung on a cross, nailed or sometimes tied, and left there to die. And imagine the fear that must have been in his heart. Jesus, when he went into the garden at night and prayed and he said, if there's any way that would be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I know there was more on Jesus' mind than just physical death, but he was 100% human, just like you and I are human, and it had to, as he looked ahead and he realized what was about to take place, he had to have a battle with the flesh and with the fear of what was going to happen, what he knew was going to happen. Also, I cannot imagine. It is beyond my imagination. They didn't drive down the highways at 70 miles an hour in their cars at this time. It seems like it was right along the road. Imagine taking your family past a site of crucifixion. Imagine the fear that would be in your child's heart and in mine also. I'll be honest with you. They see someone up there nailed to the cross, probably cursing, probably screaming, probably treated worse than an animal. Okay? Imagine the fear that must have been present. All right, let's talk about how this deals with us today. We don't crucify people anymore, in literal sense, but the Bible has a lot to say about crucifixion and putting to death. Let's go to, I'd like to flip through, I tried to concentrate these because I want you to look these verses up with me. And we're going to start in Romans. Romans 6, verse 6. And I apologize, I know we're going to have to just kind of bounce through here and get verses. We won't be able to look at the context for each one, but Romans 6, verse 6. I did try to leave them in context and not pull out something that not try to pull something out of context to use it this morning. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. And then flip over to Romans 8, 12. The body of sin being destroyed. We should not serve sin. 8, 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, and mortify here simply means put to death, if you will crucify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Galatians has a lot to say. Let's go back to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And if there would be a theme verse for this morning, this would be it. I am crucified with Christ, but I still live. But it's not me. It's Christ that lives in me and empowers me. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. Also, Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And then down in 6:14, Galatians still, 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world is crucified here unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. A beautiful picture. All right. Let's talk about this now. I believe this is what Jesus was talking about when he talked about taking up your cross would have been to crucify the flesh. Deny yourself, crucify the flesh, and follow Christ, which he left us a wonderful example of. What is involved in crucifying the flesh? Well, number one, let's come right back here. It's got to be a merciless execution. No mercy shown to the deeds of the flesh. You understand here that when you look at me, you see my flesh, my physical body, and that's all I can see of you. You understand that. You understand that we're talking about something different. I know that you do. We're talking about what the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, it mentioned one time, or the desires of the flesh. But we have to understand that there is a connection here. What we're talking about when we're talking about crucifying the flesh, obviously, of course, is not our physical body, but it is what our physical body demands of us, okay? What our flesh desires, all right, is what we're crucifying here this morning, or what we're talking about this morning, and the deeds that the flesh will seek after. We need to go after that and crucify it. I don't believe this morning that the Holy Spirit will help you to, I don't believe the Holy Spirit will help you to control your old man or old nature. Okay? Now that sounds like a, I don't think that he will help you to subdue it, just subdue it. And I don't think that he'll help you to reform it. But if you are ready to crucify it, if you're ready to get rid of it, then there's power there. See, there's a huge difference. We need to deal with our flesh. We need to get rid of it. How much life is left in something that's crucified? And I know that there's some other arguments that could come in here. We're not talking about the total eradication and all that. It never comes back to that, that we do it once and it's done. But just stop and think with me. We know this isn't true. I know that we know it's not true. I know that we, in our heads, that we know it's not true, but do we sometimes treat the old man this way? If we would just feed him a little bit, he would stay happy and we'll just control him. We won't let it get too far. Do you ever? The list could be almost endless, but anything that your flesh desires, maybe it's just an app on your phone that is okay in itself, perhaps. Maybe it's just a, speak bluntly, maybe it's just a news app. Maybe it is. Maybe there's some things that you see on there that feed the flesh, okay? Are you willing to let that thing continue to feed your flesh? Maybe it's just the thing, we could talk about the three, I don't think we'll turn there, but we talk about the three dimensions, perhaps, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we might look at that verse a little later. Maybe it's something that feeds our ego. Maybe it's, young men. Start with you, at least. Maybe it's the dulling up of something of your. Let's talk about your pickup truck a little bit. When you put everything on there, when you put the chrome steps and the handles and whatever all goes with that, and the stickers and the what really is that for? That's so that everyone sees the truck, right? Not really. Think about it. When you're honest with yourself, it's to gratify the owner. That's who it is. It's not so that the truck, yeah, it's more, it is, but then you want that directed to you. And we deal with that. Maybe the applications change a little bit, but we never outgrow that tendency of wanting the attention to be directed to us as a person. And what you choose to let your mind run into as when you're not concentrating on something. If you are honest with yourself, you know whether it's something that's feeding the flesh or not. You know that. Are you willing to crucify it and get rid of it? All right. If you're not, if you reserve a small part of your life, time, whatever for that, be assured it will control you. It will. It must be crucified. The old man will never be reformed. He will never be controlled aside from total crucifixion of him. Sometimes I think that this side over here gets off a little easier because we as ministers aren't quite sure how to make application. And I'll admit that this morning that it is different. And you may make your own applications. There are, well, the same thing that goes over here with pickup trucks probably comes out more in the way you dress yourself. Okay, you have to understand that your flesh does want to be noticed. It does. You have to understand that, and that probably the decisions that you're making, and you're not quite sure why you're not quite comfortable, or why you might not want mom to see what you're wearing, probably has more to do with the desires of your flesh than what you might realize even. Think about it. Where do you want the attention to go? To Christ or to yourself? What is it that you like to read? And again, I think if we take an honest look at that, we don't even have to dissect this. We know what feeds the things that our flesh wants and what it is and what feeds the things of Christ. We have been blessed. We have very, very blessed. I never realized how blessed we were in America with good reading material till I simply went to Central America, and that even would be very blessed compared to some other countries and other languages, but the reading material was just, there wasn't as much, okay? We have been blessed with very profitable things to fill our minds with. Let's do that. Let's do that. And I'll let you, there are many, many more applications we can make, and I'm going to let you do that this morning. Romans 13 says, don't make provisions for the flesh. Don't make any provision for it. The flesh will stand up and demand its rights. And let's make sure that we crucify it daily. Number two up here in thinking about a cross was reproach. We talked about how there was reproach, there was shame that went along with bearing a cross, with being crucified, the open shame. Your flesh this morning, when you take steps to crucify your flesh this morning, I want to be careful how I portray this, because save the point for when we get into the paradoxes, but on your flesh, we're talking about your flesh now, not your spirit, and your flesh will be ashamed to be crucified, and it will be ashamed, it will bear a reproach from the world. It will. They think it's strange that we don't run with them in their excesses. I can't quite pull that verse up right at the moment, but there will be a shame that your flesh, that we will have to bear when we crucify the flesh. People will look at us as being a little odd or a little weird. Let's be ready to bear that shame. Matthew 10, there's some verses. Maybe let's just turn to those. Matthew 10, 34. Matthew 10, 34 says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance with his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. But he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Tied right in here. And then he goes on about finding our life and losing it. And why we turn to these verses was the hardest reproach to bear is from our very own close family members, okay? If someone that I meet up with two or three times a year calls me an idiot to my face for what I believe and for laying down my life, it's really, really not that hard to bear. It's really not. But when the ones that are the closest to me and that I desire the most to be approved of, when they turn against me and when they might not even openly, but when they treat me like I'm a little different or a little odd, it hurts. And people that have been willing to stand up to a lot of pressures, I know that you can think of examples of this. I can. Parents that stood up to pressures throughout their life, but they were not willing to stand up to the pressures that their children placed on them. And when their children walked away, they followed right after. Why? Because that was a greater pressure to them than I guess any they had faced so far. I don't know. Maybe they were tired of the fight. I don't know. But we must be willing to bear reproach, and especially, I think this comes the closest home, on family members, and probably still would be in professing Christians, others that would profess to be Christians but would call us odd because of the stand that we take. Let's not be afraid of that. Let's be willing to bear it. And then lastly, on the crucifixion of the flesh, we talked about the fear of crucifixion, and just as your physical body is afraid of death, and it is, if you've ever been way high up, let's say, and you almost fell, you know what goes through you. You grab on, or even if you didn't almost fall, you're afraid of falling, right? There's a fear that's born into us that we are afraid of death, afraid of perhaps of pain too, but of death. Your carnal nature is the same way. It is very fearful when it comes to be putting to death. And it will come up with an endless amount of excuses. I well remember just that this, and I hope that you can relate to this. I'm sure that you can. The initial decision to follow Christ and the fear that came with that because of knowing what all was going to have to be put to death. And what if we crucify all these things and we don't find fulfillment, right? Our flesh has us believe, the devil has us believe that if you don't let yourself dwell at all on the lust of the flesh, you have a boring and awful life, right? And we feel like the flesh has a right sometimes to be, well, it's afraid to die. But it must be put to death. It must be. It's a very fearful thing. The flesh is very interested in it, in self-preservation. Let's move on. Let's move on to some of the paradoxes of the cross. And there are going to be many here that we aren't going to mention. We're going to stick with these three. I don't think we'll turn here. I have some verses. Maybe I'll just turn to them. 1 Corinthians, you may turn if you want, but 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17. We'll read to verse 21, I believe. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to... Yes, that's right. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Think about that. If it was a wisdom of words, if I could convince you this morning by some mind game, by some way, then the cross of Christ would not have effect. In other words, if it made sense to you. Now let's read on. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Foolishness to those that perish, the power of God to us that believe and are saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And there is quite a mouthful there. We're not going to dissect this all, but we see the paradox here. To those that, it looks like absolute foolishness to those that perish. And that, and I think he was talking about the crucifixion of Christ and how he was offered and rose again, and how that is now our salvation. And that also applies to the crucifixion of the flesh. It's foolishness to those that perish, absolute foolishness. But to us, it is the power of God. Not that we can do it, but that we find power in crucifying the flesh. And so the first one that I have, the paradox, is that out of a merciless execution, out of an awful execution of the old man, comes life. And not just life like we had it before, comes real life. We often get our ideas turned around on what life really is. And Peter must have had that problem because verse 25, we read it, Jesus says... let me just read that here. I'm not going to get it right if I try to quote it by memory. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And we understand that that's talking about if we crucify the flesh, the things that we want in this life, we give it up, we will find life, and we will find a fulfillment in life here in this life. We will also find eternal life. Jesus' crucifixion is an example of this, or maybe a type or symbol. I don't know, or maybe this is just a symbol of Jesus' crucifixion. I don't know. But how his life was, he gave his life. It wasn't really taken from him. He gave his life, and he was raised again in a much better way, and he is in glory today and will be forever. And Jesus was still human. There were some changes there, and I'm not sure, I'm not prepared to discuss all that, but I wonder how different his life felt after the 3 days in the grave. Came back, and that was all behind him now, and I just wonder how he felt in his human body at this time. I don't know, but I know that he found a greater life. The verses that I alluded to in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for, I knew that would happen, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Oh, help me out. But whoso doeth the will of God abideth forever is what I wanted. We find eternal life in putting that, in crucifying the old man. Out of that comes a life and a life that will go on forever. Let's be willing to lay down our lives so that we can, maybe not so that we can, but as we lay down our life, as we crucify the old man, not try to retrain him, but as we crucify him, then new life is born, and we understand that this is in the spirit now. We understand that this is not that life will be easy now and that we have a better physical life, and that, no, we understand that this is in the spirit. We understand that we'll still struggle with the things of the flesh. We understand that, but this can be a reality to us this morning, and if it's not a reality, it should be. There's something wrong, and we need to go back and look at the crucifixion and see if it took place like it should have. The shame of the cross, the shame and the reproach that we have borne and continue to bear. This, it's not that the reproach all goes away for the flesh. It's still there. We still deal with it every day. But out of that is born, that our shame becomes glory, because now the reality, our real life is no longer physical, right? We understand that the eternal is the real, and this physical is just temporal, and so this should be a reality to us this morning, that we live in the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit. And so in the Spirit, I have becomes glory. That we don't have to go through reproach and shame and famine spiritually. We don't have to, unless we choose to. It's our fault, but it becomes glory. When the apostles were beaten in Acts chapter 5, it says, and that beating was no, I don't know exactly what all took place, but it would definitely didn't feel good to the flesh. It wasn't now that they were converted that it didn't hurt the flesh. No, I'm sure that the flesh was crying out for release. But it says that they didn't stop teaching. They rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It was rejoicing. There was a glory in that the flesh was able to suffer, and the Spirit could glory in that. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Romans 1 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." This is not a physical thing. This is spiritual now. We're raised again in the spiritual, and we don't have shame spiritually. We know the outcome. We talked about having to bear reproach from our own families, and God has designed it that as we do that, we find a new family, right? We find new brothers and sisters. I don't know if any of us have ever actually had to. I don't know. I'll try not to look across the audience in case I see someone, but I had to actually turn away from their family, or their family actually turned away from them. But if you do know what that's like, even in a small way, you know that you can appreciate even more, perhaps. I'm sure we would, the family that God has set up. Spiritual brothers and sisters, we're given a new family. And let's never be guilty. Let's never be guilty of causing reproach in the spiritual family. We dare not do that. And last of all, the fear that the flesh has of death, and the fear that the carnal man has of death, turns into a founded trust and rest. Not a trust that we just trust that it's going to work out in the end. No, it's a founded trust. It's a trust that we experience, okay? A founded trust and a rest. And again, this is spiritually. We don't live in a world that, when we turn our lives over to Christ, it's not that just everything clicks physically. Some would teach that doctrine, and it has to be a frustrating doctrine to try to live out. But when this is a reality to us, when the desires of the flesh are really and truly crucified, and we are alive in the Spirit with Christ, then the things that we feared before, what were they? Well, just a few of them were what people thought of us, and what could happen to our bodies. When you look at what's happening in the world, it looks very fearful, and we can so easily become caught up in that again. But when we understand that this life that we're living is not life. That's not. It's the eternal life that we're after, right? And so while your physical body would cringe from being, like our forefathers were, strapped to a stake and a fire lit, while that was not pleasant to the flesh, obviously, the only reason they had the strength to do that was because they realized that this was just, they had long before they were ever strapped to a stake, they had crucified the old man and what the flesh wanted, what the body wanted. They had got rid of that. And while their body would have screamed out from being burnt, The spirit was okay with it because the old man was used to giving up what he wanted. The flesh, the actual physical body was used to giving up what he wanted. You don't have to look around to see far at all to see that the world lives in awful fear of everything, and even of things that might not even exist they're afraid of. And we can buy into that easily, but we don't have to. We understand that this is the temporal. And there are some practical instructions that I think we need to remember. I know we need to remember, and especially in these days. What's important? And I'm going to break right in the middle of Jesus' teaching here. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy the body, which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And how easily we can get that switched around and are more worried about our physical well-being and what could happen to us and how we could perhaps hide. I don't know. And all the time, perhaps we're letting a door open for some fleshly lusts in our lives, and we have it exactly backwards. Okay? We're fearing what men can do unto us, and we're forgetting that there's a much, much, much greater death that will take place if we don't submit to this. Paul was writing to Timothy, and the book of Timothy has become very, very, very precious to me just in the last few weeks. I think you understand why probably Timothy as a young leader and the things that he faced. And Paul told him, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And think about that. We do not have to live in fear. When we realize that what is really life is our spiritual life, we don't have to live in fear. The flesh may perish. That's okay. We'll live on forever. In conclusion, I would like to turn back to Matthew 16 and look at one verse that we did not talk about yet. Jesus was teaching Peter here and all the disciples that were there, I'm sure. But in response to Peter's question, and remember, let's go back and just review. Remember that Peter was worried about himself here, it seems. He actually rebuked Jesus because Jesus said he was going to suffer. And Jesus said that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then the verse I want to close with is verse 26. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How much would your flesh have to enjoy itself in this life to make it worth losing your soul? What would your flesh have to experience to make it worth it? There's no way. And there's no way it will experience everything that you can imagine. There is no way. Let's keep that in mind this morning. Let's be willing to lay down our life, crucify the flesh, take up our cross, and follow Christ. Let's bow for prayer.